good kids. Amen. I'm proud of our kids. I'm proud that they're willing to stand up and sing for the Lord on the Lord's Day, but also that they stand up for the Lord every day in school and wherever it is that God takes them. And we've just got some good kids here. I praise God for them. Well, that song that they sang today about "We Believe" really is a good lead-in, because it is important what you believe. It's important what you believe about Jesus. You know, Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is ruler over all. He's not just some good luck charm. He's not just fire insurance. He is sovereign Lord. He is Lord over all of our lives, and therefore He has complete authority. That's what we've been looking and studying as we've been looking through the book of Mark, Mark's gospel, the last several weeks. And today we're in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We are going to look at a sermon that I've entitled "From Desperation to Restoration." It's important in what you believe about Jesus, because no matter where you are in life or what you're going through, He can lead you from desperation to restoration. And we're going to be looking at that theme the next couple of weeks. Now, today we're talking about it in a spiritual sense, that Jesus can spiritually restore us when we are desperate in our spiritual condition. Next week we're going to look at it in a physical sense. Got a story I want to tell you as you're turning to your passage today. I've been waiting for a long time to share this story, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But on the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree that was just inside a cemetery fence. Well, there was a couple of boys that one day decided to go down there and just fill a couple of buckets up with pecans. And so they began to take these pecan nuts and divide them up among each other. And as they did it, they would speak out loud and they would say, "One for you and one for me. One for you, one for me." Well, there was another little boy that happened to ride by on his bike, and it was getting to be about dark as this was going on, and he heard these voices. He couldn't see them. They'd sat down and the fence shrouded them, and they were by the tree on the other side of the tree, and he couldn't see them, but he could hear them. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." Well, kind of startled that little boy, so he just got on that bike and pedaled as fast as he could into town. And the first guy he came upon was an older man who was walking with a cane and hobbling around, and he jumped off his bike and said, "Sir, you've got to come here quick. You've got to come with me back to the cemetery. The Lord and Satan are separating souls. I've heard it myself." Well, you can imagine that old man. He said, "Well, now, son, don't mess with me. Can't you see I don't get along very well? I can't move very well anymore. And just don't be giving me this kind of stuff about the Lord and Satan." But there was something about that boy's look that just kind of intrigued him enough that he hobbled along and followed him down to that cemetery. Well, after a while, they got back down there. By now, it was totally dark. And sure enough, they stood by the fence and they heard it. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." Well, that old man kind of changed his tune. He said, "Boy, you were right. You were right. The Lord is in here, and He's separating souls with Satan. So let's maybe get a little closer, see if we can get a look." So they leaned carefully around that fence to try and see what they could see. Couldn't see anything. The boys were hidden behind the tree, and they gripped that fence even tighter as they heard him talking. And finally, this is what they heard. Finally, they heard, "One for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence and we'll be done." Now here's the funny part. They say the old man made it back to town a full 5 minutes before the kid on his bike. It's important what you believe, isn't it? It's important what you believe spiritually. It's important that you believe that the Lord has complete sovereign authority over evil and over Satan. You know, a lot of people today, they believe that there's this big war, kind of like Star Wars. There's a force of good and a force of evil, and they battle one another. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has complete authority over everything that has been created and every inch of this world. If you go to a place, we talked about these most persecuted countries, if you go to a place where people don't even know the name of Jesus, you set foot on that soil, He's got authority. Amen? He has authority over all. And we're going to see that today in this passage. I want to share this story with you from God's Word. This is a hook story that we use by the way, when we go on mission to places like West Africa. And the reason it's a hook story is because people there understand that there are evil spirits. Sometimes here, we think about, well, I don't know if that's old stuff. I don't know if that's real or not. But they believe there. Listen to what happened. Chapter 5 and verse 1, God's word says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." Now remember, last week they were in a terrible storm. And Jesus showed that he has sovereign rule over the elements, and he calmed the storm when the disciples were afraid that they were going to perish at sea there on the Sea of Galilee. And they came to a Gentile region, the region of the Gerasenes. And as soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. That means he was hiding among the caves or among the cemetery there, and he ran out towards the disciples. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Whoever said it was easy to be a disciple is sadly mistaken. They didn't just sit around all day talking about theories. It took some intestinal fortitude to be a disciple, amen, and follow Jesus. This kind of stuff happened to them all the time. So here's this scary looking guy with torn clothes running towards the disciples and Jesus. Bible says he lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. You know, that just reminds me of something that I need to share right now as we're going through this passage. You know, we think that government can solve our problems. We think that society, if we'll just have a little better environment, with another social program, we can solve issues. This passage right here shows that that's a failure. Everything they tried to constrain this guy had failed. Nothing had worked. Now all they wanted was just to be rid of him, to get rid of this guy so they didn't have to deal with him or see him or deal with this situation. Going back to the passage, it says, "Always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones." He was tormented. You know, that's what we see when we see people who are away from God. People who allow themselves to get deeper and deeper into sin. Life doesn't get better and better. Satan is a liar. If Satan is lying to you today and tempting you to maybe do some things that you know are not God's word, you're not going to get better. Things are going to get worse for you. Here's a man who is tormented because he has given himself over to the devil's reign and rule. Now, I don't know what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we see right here that he is under the control of evil spirits. Look at verse 6. "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.'" Now, as we know, he wasn't the one actually saying that. It was the demons that were controlling him that were saying that. And so Jesus says in verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And this, folks, is the worst case of a demon possession in all of Scripture. Because look at what it says in verse 9. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. And he said, "My name is Legion, because we are many." Now, Legion, don't know for sure what that's a reference to. If that's a reference to the Roman army, a legion in the Roman army was some 6,000 troops. All we know is that there were many, not just one, but many evil spirits that were in this man. And so it goes on to say he kept begging him not to send him out of the region. "Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them.' And Jesus gave them permission." We don't know why he did that. We're not exactly sure what's going on there. You know, some have speculated that perhaps Jesus did that as a visible manifestation, that he was indeed casting. You know, sometimes we deal with issues that are spiritual from a doctoral or medical standpoint. And maybe we would just say, well, this guy, he really didn't have demons in him. Maybe he was just really hurting and really sick. And maybe Jesus really didn't do an exorcism. But Jesus is showing that he really did cast these demons out of this man. And I don't know why he let him go into the pigs. I know what they were doing. They were wanting to escape their ultimate fate. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But he gave him permission. And so they came out of the man and into the pigs, and a herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the sea. And forgive me for this, I've been hanging around Brother Steve too long, but they committed suicide. Sorry, Steve. I knew you'd like that one. And they all drowned. Now look at what it says here, verse 14. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and countryside. And the people went to see what had happened. I'll bet they did. People come out when something happens like that. And so they came to Jesus. Now notice what doesn't happen here. That's what's so tragic. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there for the first time in a long time, dressed and in his right mind. It was a miracle. The miracle was the changed life that Jesus brings us from desperation to restoration spiritually. But notice what they didn't do. They didn't celebrate it. They didn't rejoice over a lost life that had been saved. It says they were afraid. It says they were afraid. And the eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. Now, I'm sure those guys that were watching the pigs wanted to get off the hook. But notice what they do in verse 17. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. They were more worried about their stock or about the sudden plunge in their stock market than they were about being spiritually restored, about what Jesus could offer. And they begged him to leave their region. I want you to ponder that just for a moment as you think about our country. Folks, there's a lot of people today that just want to get Jesus out of the public arena. They want to get him out of government. They want to get him out of schools. They want to get him out of the conversation and the everyday ebb and flow of life. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. And he did. Jesus won't force his way into any heart or any life or any country. And as he was getting into the boat, notice the man who had been demon-possessed. He kept begging him to be with him, but he wouldn't let him. Now, Jesus wasn't being cruel or mean. He'd selected his 12 already. He had a mission for them, but he also had a mission for this man. And I want you to read it. Look at this. Instead, he told him, "Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you." Are you able to report to people around you just how much the Lord has done for you? Folks, missions is all over the place. Acts 1:8 says it's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But wherever we are, wherever God allows us to go, we're to be telling others what the Lord has done for us. Amen? That's exactly what he did. Verse 20. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, which is a Greek area just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story that we read today from your word. A true story. A story that shows how powerful Jesus is. How loving and compassionate he is. And how important it is that we receive him. And then after we receive him, tell others about him. Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments as we think about this story that you would help me to share from the Holy Spirit what needs to be said. Give us ears to hear wherever we are spiritually today. Lord, we may be lost today and need Jesus as our Savior. If that's the case, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak loudly. Maybe there's others of us here today who are saved, but we have gotten away from you, or we really don't want you to be the Lord of our lives every day. Convict our hearts, Lord. Father, maybe there's others of us that we're stealth Christians. We're believers, but we're real silent. We're not sharing with others what the Lord has done for us. Give us a voice. Give us boldness. Give us strength and courage. Whatever we need to do today, I pray that you would speak through your holy, inspired, inerrant word and through your servant as I get out of the way and let you speak through me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read this story, as you see, this man is possessed by several demons. Probably it would be wise before we get into the points today that we talk about what is a demon. What is an evil spirit? Well, an evil spirit or a demon is a fallen angel. We read in God's Word in several places, but especially in Revelation chapter 12, that there was a time when there was a war or a revolt in heaven, and Satan was thrown down to the earth. He was thrown out of heaven, along with about a third of the angels. And even Jesus refers to this in Luke chapter 10, where he says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And so these spiritual beings that were created angels fell from heaven. For those who accept Scripture, you must accept the reality of evil spirits or demons. It's a part of Scripture. And by the way, those demons haven't gone anywhere. They are still around today. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and principalities and evil forces of spiritual darkness." Satan has an army of his own, a spiritual army of evil spirits. They're restless, the Bible tells us, and evil. Jesus himself said they look for opportunities to hinder God's work. What does it mean to be possessed by a demon? It's to be taken over, enslaved, controlled by supernatural forces. Now this happens when you allow it to happen. I know that we've all been tainted by Hollywood. Some of you may have seen movies like The Exorcist, but it happens as we allow it to happen. When we put ourselves in situations, you can go to places where you need not go. You don't need to go to an astrologer. You don't need to go to a seance. You don't need to go to anything like that. You don't need to be doing things and messing around with drugs. You don't need to be in situations that are sexually immoral. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But when you do that, you are opening yourself up to the control of evil forces and evil spirits. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 24, "When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, 'I'll go back to my house where I came from.' And returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and settle down there. As a result, man's last condition is worse than his first." Folks, these evil spirits, they are under the control of Satan. And they're working to undermine God and destroy man. You know, not all demonic activity seems violent, maybe at the time, but ultimately it does end up in violence and darkness. And there's a plan. Just like God has a plan, Satan has a plan. Now, it's going to be foiled, but Satan has a plan. We've been going through the book of Revelation recently on Sunday nights, and when you get to Revelation chapter 16, in the very end times, at the last days, the Bible states that demons will be allowed to come up from the abyss and will roam on the earth, and they'll travel to the kings of the world, the political leaders of the world, and they'll assemble them together. They will lead them to fight the battle of Armageddon, in which ultimately all evil will be destroyed by Jesus Christ and His army. Now, something else you need to know is demons cannot possess saved people. Let me say that again. Demons cannot possess saved people. If you are genuinely in Christ today, you may get away from Him. You may be doing things that you ought not be doing. In fact, if you are, you're the most miserable person in Lebanon today. The most miserable person in Lebanon is not the person who had a little too much to drink last night that's lost, but the one who is saved. And so you can fall away and be carnal, but you cannot be possessed by a demon. Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, one other thing about demons is that many are temporarily held in a place called the abyss. Mark's gospel doesn't talk about the abyss, but when you read this story in Luke chapter 8, the demons beg Jesus not to be thrown into the abyss. You see, the abyss is mentioned in Revelation 9, as well as other places in Revelation 20. It's a temporary holding place for evil spirits, and it'll hold Satan for 1,000 years. But ultimately, they'll be assigned to the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. And here's the most important thing to know. Jesus has ultimate power and authority over every evil spirit. There's not an evil spirit that He doesn't have control over. as well as the devil. And in fact, it is only by the power of Jesus' name that demons are defeated. So that's what we know about evil spirits. Let me just give you this too, okay, very, very quickly before we move into the points today. And I got this from Ray Stedman. Ray Stedman was a wonderful expository preacher of God's Word. But what are some signs? You might wonder, what are signs that someone is under the influence of an evil spirit? Let's just talk about that for a moment. I'm not sure if I've ever seen someone under the influence of a demonic influence. I think that I have sensed a demonic spirit before in situations I've been in, but I don't know that I've ever actually seen a demon-possessed person. But here's some things that Stedman suggests straight from God's Word. And they're going to be on the screen, so you can write them down. Number one, there is always an element of the unclean present. What I mean by unclean is moral or physical filth. There's a disregard for a person's personal dignity. Here's this man who was roaming about in the cemetery, clothing torn, cutting himself. There's no regard for personal dignity. Second, there's an isolation or a separation. Someone who is away from countercultural, a loner. Someone who is dismissed from society. Often it's physical, by their own admission, their own physical withdrawal. And often they are hostile and angry and engage in destructive behavior. Third, often there is supernatural strength exhibited. Unusual strength. You know, we ought to know as we read God's Word, just because someone demonstrates supernatural power doesn't mean it's from God. It's not always from God. There are other supernatural beings that are given a measure of opportunity, and sometimes supernatural strength is exhibited. Fourth, there's a sense of torment. Sense of torment. What begins as attractive and even seductive eventually leads to torment and misery. That's true whether you're influenced by a demon or not. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, cost more than you want to pay. You know that old saying. Fifth, there is an immediate recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ. The boat hadn't even hit land, and this guy is running to Jesus, and he's calling him by name. And not just any name, but Son of the Most High God. Here's another one, number six. There is a duality or multiplicity of a personality. What is your name? Legion. He's answering with another voice. There are many. And seven, according to Ray Stedman, there are often suicidal tendencies. Suicidal tendencies. Now, hear me, not all suicide comes from this, and there are other reasons why people take their lives, but this is clearly a mark of someone who is demon-possessed. So, I believe that there are people, I don't know that I could necessarily identify someone, but I think that Satan still possesses people today in certain situations and circumstances. But I think what's better for us, how we would better serve the rest of our time today, is asking, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn as believers or as people who are wanting to follow and get to know Jesus? What can we learn from this story today? First of all, what can we learn from the confrontation with the demoniac? The demoniac is just the name for this man. That's what we see in verses 1 through 8. We see this man who has lost everything. Think about that with me just for a moment. He's lost his home, his family, his friends, his decency. And he's running around the tombs naked, lost his self-control, living like a wild animal. I'll tell you what we see when we see something like that. We see the destructive power of Satan. Don't ever underestimate for a moment the destructive power of Satan. I've used this verse many times. I'll use it again now. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan does not have your best interest at heart or anybody else. And when you see someone given over to Satan, that's what's so scary about our country right now. As people get farther away from biblical morality, very likely without revival, not very likely, it is going to get worse because they're giving themselves over. They're playing right into Satan's hand. Satan is a thief whose ultimate purpose is to destroy. You see, God made the human heart, but He never intended for it to be a vacuum. He didn't intend for your heart or mine to be a vacuum. His plan is for the human heart to be occupied with Jesus, to be filled with Jesus. And by the way, everybody Every single person you meet is going to be occupied or filled with something. They're either filled with the Holy Spirit, or they're filled with themselves, or even worse. Second is we see the depth of human depravity. I think this story just shows us the depth of human depravity. Contrary to what modern man says, we're not on our way to a better society. With more technology, things are not going to get better. Human beings are depraved. Man is a fallen creature. And it seems like the farther we go, the worse we get. I remember it was 25 years ago that the Great Wall of Communism fell. And a new era of peace supposedly was ushered in. Folks, it's more dangerous today than ever before. Certainly before communism or before the world wars. Man is depraved. Depraved. And two words illustrate this man's world. Cemeteries and chains. Cemeteries is just a euphemism for death. Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the other word, chains, just means that you are bound. You can't, a lot of people say, man, I could stop drinking whenever I want, or I could stop this habit, I could stop this addiction. I don't have to do that. Are you sure about that? We are bound. We are chained, enslaved by the sins in our lives. That's the picture of a lost sinner. He's trapped. The sin that possesses his heart drives him to waste his days and ultimately ruin his life. That's the track we're headed on without Jesus. But then we see, thirdly, the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment Jesus steps foot on their turf, they know the authority that he had. He's king. Now, when they bow before him, they're not necessarily worshiping him. They know that they have to acknowledge who he is. After all, doesn't the Bible say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, both in the earth and above the earth and under the earth? Whether you're saved or lost, bound in sin or out of God's will, there's only one cure for your condition. You need Jesus Christ. He is king. He's the cure for your condition, and he is the solution to your problem. But second thing I see in this passage today is what we can learn from Jesus' response. What can we learn from Jesus' response today? That's in verses 8 through 13. You know, everyone in this region feared this man. The disciples were probably startled and taken aback. Children were warned to steer clear of him. Everyone avoided him except Jesus. Don't you love these stories that Jesus goes to the broken, to the hurting, to the hopeless? That's what a lot of the book of Mark is about. No one is too far gone that they can't have a touch from the Master's hand. Think about that as you pray for lost family members. Think about that as you are dealing with your own issues of life. Think about that as we go to the least of these in the worst of places. What we see here is the tremendous compassion of Jesus and the depths to which he'll go to free us. Jesus wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. He wants lost people that live right around this church and halfway across the world to be free. Free from their sins and free from their chains. And Jesus comes to this man. Think about it for a moment. He went through a stormy sea. It was his idea to get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He knew that storm was coming. He went through a stormy sea. And by the way, some theologians say that that might have been a satanically induced storm to try and thwart him from going and doing this for this man. But nothing could stop the Lord from coming to that graveyard and bringing deliverance. Aren't you glad that Jesus delivers, that Jesus saves? And you know what? We may feel like sometimes, well, I was saved as a child and I don't have a testimony like that. Oh, yes, you do. Every one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us were chained just like this man. I hope that you see yourself in this man without Christ and before Christ. The Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of this atmospheric domain. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations. By the way, if you didn't do some of those things, doesn't mean you didn't think them or they weren't in your heart. You probably just didn't have the opportunity to do it. The inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath. See, that's the bottom line. We're under the wrath of God without Jesus. But second thing we see here in this second part is we see the fact that Jesus sees people differently than we see them. Jesus sees people with different eyes. I hope that you'll begin to pray. Just like we prayed for the persecuted church today, pray for the hidden people. People that we don't see or don't take time to look at. Pray for people that are around you in more and more increasing numbers, and pray that you'll have spiritual eyes, that you'll see them like Jesus sees them. Man, I tell you what, I can harden my heart with the best of them. But God's really been doing a work on my life, especially really since I've come here to Hillcrest, about having a heart for the least of these. And you know what? God will do some amazing things if you'll just make yourself available to do His work. There are no hopeless cases with Jesus. If only we saw people as Jesus saw them. No one is beyond the compassionate touch of the Master. But I'll tell you one other thing that we see in this second part. When Jesus casts these demons into the swine, what we really see is the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. You see, these demons thought they were escaping their ultimate fate. Thought, well, if He'll just cast us into these pigs, we can survive a little while longer. Those pigs were created by God, and they may not have an eternal soul inside of them, but they knew right from wrong, and they didn't want to live for a second with a demon inside of them. And so they rushed into the water, and I believe by that, what happened, the demons had to go to the abyss anyway, even though they asked to go into the pigs. So Jesus is victorious over evil spirits, and it was the means by which these demons were sent to the holding place that they will be until the end of time. But there's one more thing I want to talk about today. And it's this last question. What can we learn from the aftermath of the encounter? What can we learn about this as we think about our times and our circumstances and what we deal with in our lives? Number one is we see the power of Christ to change lives. I hope you see that above all else. Jesus changes lives. This man, by the time the townspeople got back, is a new creation. The old had gone and the new has come. His life was changed by an encounter with Jesus. Folks, when you meet the Savior and you really meet Him, your life is never the same. You have a new life. You are different. I love hearing testimonies, don't you? I love hearing testimonies of how God changes lives. I was reading this testimony recently and I just thought I'd mention it today. But there was a man, a legend in Texas. His name was Sam Houston. He was the patriarch of the republic and the state, a larger-than-life figure, but he was also a very wicked man, a sinful man. He was an alcoholic. He was a lifelong fighter, both politically and militarily. It took three pastors, according to this testimony, as well as a devout and praying Baptist wife, to help this man surrender his life to Christ. All of these individuals were present when Sam Houston was baptized on November 19th, 1854, in a pond off Little Rocky Creek in Washington County, Texas. From that time on, Sam Houston's life changed. He was a different man. He became a generous supporter of the kingdom. He began to pay half the local pastor's salary. And when they asked him about this, you know what he said? He said, "My pocketbook was baptized too." Isn't that funny? Sam Houston realized something about salvation. He realized that it was a heart transformation in all aspects of a person. And you see here is a transformation, a transformed life in this story. You cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. He comes to change all who come to Him. And He does it from the inside out. It starts in the heart, and then it manifests itself on the outside of a man or a woman. Can you see this man's story in every man's story? That's what I'm wanting you to see today. It is all of us. But here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing we see in this story. We see the tendency of people to reject the very thing that they need the most. Here's these people that came back to investigate. They see the man. They see the evidence of a changed man. The Master's ready to pour into their lives. He's there. He'll preach to them. And they ignore Him. They're afraid of Him. They don't want what He's offering. They want to go on with their lives. They want to go on with their pigs. They want to go on with life as it is. And folks, we see these same responses today. So many people harden themselves. They harden their hearts to the gospel. They'll do everything they can to get Jesus to leave. But you know what? You've got to choose. That's not an option. You have to choose. Either you're for him or against him. You're with him or you reject him. And so with that, we see the final thing today. We see the clear call of God on our lives as believers. There's a clear call of God on our lives. It's right here in this passage. Go home to your friends and your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Folks, Jesus can move with the same power in our lives today. He can break the chains that bind you. He's willing, he's ready, he's able. There's nothing in your life that the Master can't overcome. He can bring you from desperation to restoration. I hope you believe that today. I hope you preach that. I hope you share that with others. Because folks, there's a lot of desperate people around us. But no evil habit is beyond the liberating power of Jesus. No sin is beyond his forgiveness. No human situation beyond his healing touch. You say, well, Pastor, what I do? If your life is a mess, just cry out to Jesus. Ask him to deliver you. Admit that you're powerless to change it. I can't do anything to break these chains. Cry out for his mercy. Ask him to change you from the inside out. Change your heart. Come humbly to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. The remedy is to run to the cross. Run to the cross. If you need Jesus as your Savior, run to him if you're a fallen believer that needs a touch of the Master's hand. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather now, as we have just looked at your word, we are in awe of your power, your authority. Mark's trying to tell us something very important, that you are Lord over all. Jesus, you're God. You have all authority and power. You're in this room right now, but you're also the lover of our souls. You don't want us to stay where we are when we're away from you, when we're bound up by the sins that chain us and hinder us and torment us and cause us to waste our lives. Help us to seek you today. Lord, let us not be like the townspeople and want to just move on. All right, we've done our deed now for this week. Let's just move on. Let's ask you and invite you to be the Lord of our lives. Lord, help us to realize that we are up against a very real enemy, an enemy that seeks to destroy people and societies and take as many people with him as he can, probably more so now because he knows that his time is short. Oh, but Lord, we don't have to despair over that, even when we see things getting worse, because we know that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is at work in the world. And you are the one who have all authority, and one day you will restore all things to yourself. So just stir our hearts now, and whatever someone needs to do, any decision needs to be made, whether it's a decision for salvation or a rededication or someone uniting in fellowship with our church, I just pray that you'd have your way in this place. Will you be glorified for who you are? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.